I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. We're reading Mark 2, 1 to 22. It's about like three different stories of Jesus healing. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat with the paralyzed man lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And the next part is about the calling of Levi. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And the last part is Jesus questioning about fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, from making the tear worse, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Bless the reading of his word.
Been moving over these past few weeks through the Gospel of Mark, with a break last week for Youth Sunday, of course, but we pick up now with chapter 2, and as Jane helpfully pointed out, three stories in one chapter, and reading this way helps us, I think, to see commonalities and common themes. Hopefully that will come out for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word, for this opportunity to gather around it. We pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would fill the words that are spoken, that it would open the hearts and minds of those who would hear, that your son Jesus would be proclaimed in this place, that we would come to know who he is and who he has called us to be. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I wonder what it would be like to be in perpetual conflict with the world around you. This is essentially the life of Jesus. save for the people who come to him for help, and sometimes even those people, there is almost nothing that Jesus does that doesn't raise the ire of somebody around him. You ever felt like you just couldn't please anybody? Like everybody around you had some problem with you? His disciples try to reason with him. The scribes and the Pharisees throughout this chapter and through the rest of Mark's gospel take issue with almost everything he does. When he finally confronts Pontius Pilate and the other emissaries of the Roman Empire, he encounters them and they seem to find him problematic and obtuse. So if you're a person who's conflict averse or a pleaser, the suggestion of this kind of existence is enough to make you break out in a cold sweat, isn't it? How exhausting, how frustrating, how maddening it would be to have every word, every meal, every interaction scrutinized. And so you wonder what this means for those of us who would follow him, who are trying to be like him. Are we supposed to have a persistent quarrel with someone somewhere all the time? If nobody is troubled by our existence, then how closely can we be following Jesus of Nazareth? In the first two stories in our passage, Jesus gains critics because he challenges well-established boundaries. Even though he reaches people who are in need of his love and his compassion, he is pushing the envelope. You may think, as I think of myself, that you would cross well-established boundaries too if that meant showing somebody love, showing them justice, if the demand of those things necessitated it. You would probably, like me, like to think that you're not such a rule follower, that you would not be beholden to the rules even when something so powerful and dynamic as the ministry of Jesus were calling you to loosen up. But all of us have boundaries. We have lines that shape the way we live, and we do not cross those lines easily or without anxiety or without heartache. We have ideas about the way we think God works in the world, and we have practices. We have things that we believe are the ways that God shows up, right? We show up on Sunday mornings, and we believe God shows up here when we sing and when we pray and when we read the Bible. We have well-established practices of serving other people, and we believe that this is what God wants us to do in the world, wants us to serve our neighbors, donate our money and donate our stuff and donate our time. And we organize ourselves into bodies of people because we believe that this is the way God wants us to work in the world, with bylaws and constitutions and budgets, because we believe these are tools that will hold us accountable to being the body that makes Christ present in the world. So what would it be like for us to have our boundaries challenged, our practices challenged, if God called us to move outside of the patterns that we know and trust? So this is the common thread in this chapter. It's how Jesus challenges the conventions of the people, even and especially religious people. And as 21st century readers, you're tempted to roll your eyes at them. But we might avoid villainizing them if we can realize that we are them. The story of the paralytic is one of the most memorable healing stories that we have in the Bible. Mark gives us such a vivid picture. You can just see the people crowded around and there's no way in. And you have these friends who are so determined to help this one who needs their help that they literally make a way where there isn't one. And you have the shock of this man who was immobile, being carried around, not all of a sudden picking up his mat and walking away. And there's so much rich imagery and there's so much inspiration to take from all of the elements of the story. But why? So you wonder, why would this make anyone mad? To witness this and see it, and instead of celebrating, be angry. Because Jesus blurs lines. Neatly ordered lines about what God does and what people do. And the people are saying, wait a minute, this is just a guy, just a man. He doesn't look any different from anyone else. And we've learned all the way back to the beginning of this story in Genesis, that we get in trouble when we try to do what God does. And in the second story, Jesus sits down to eat with a tax collector. And when he does that, he challenges a second boundary. And it's the line between clean and unclean, between faithful and sinful. Now, you may not find Jesus' choice particularly problematic, but consider Levi as a type. Not as an individual necessarily, but as a type of person. Tax collectors were local folks, often Jewish folks, who acted as agents of the Roman Empire. In other words, they became agents of an occupying force. And they collected the oppressive tax that Rome put onto the people, and then they were also licensed to skim a little off the top, take some more than what was required for themselves. So these are not, there's some people that Jesus eats with that are kind of sympathetic, right? They're poor, they're sick, they're widowed, they're Samaritans. They're people we can accept because we feel that they've been unfairly marginalized. But people like Levi are people who chose to do what was politically expedient over what was moral. They're people who made their fortunes on the backs of poor people. They went along with the power and corruption that was present in their world instead of standing up to it on principle, which apparently they lacked altogether. There was no principle to be found. And so, if you consider Levi as a type, nothing has changed when it comes to whether or not these are desirable people for us to be around. Because given a choice, I would, probably you would, avoid people like Levi. But Jesus crosses a line to eat with them. And if it happened in the here and now, we would still wish he hadn't done it. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. But none of us really wants to deal with people who have that kind of sickness, do we? And in the last portion, he's pressed by the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees for abandoning spiritual practices that they think are essential to anticipating the coming movement of God. You need to be fasting and praying and waiting for what God is about to do, and how God is going to restore what is broken between God and God's people and between God's people one and another. But Jesus is blurring the lines of time. He's telling them, what you've been waiting for is here. What you've been fasting and praying for and hoping for is here. Now is not the time to hold back. Now is the time to press forward. But we're not always good judges of what time it is, are we? Is it time to fast and pray, or is it time to show up and shout? Is it time to work quietly behind the scenes, or is it time to take to the street? Is it time to operate from a place of restraint, or is it time to give it all away? It's hard to know where the line is. And yet Jesus persistently presses against those lines. He has a persistent quarrel with those who prefer the boundaries be set and clear, and instead he calls them to trust a spirit that heals and redeems. And so for those who benefit from the status quo, from things staying exactly where they are, for the line staying exactly where they are, for boundaries staying exactly how they are, this is a profound problem. And it makes Jesus an enemy. And so that's how you arrive at folk being mad because somebody got better. Because it messes up the way things are. That's how you end up with folks being mad because somebody whose life has been bound up in oppressing other people has an encounter that might be redemptive and change his mind. Because now all of a sudden the people that I am sure are my enemies, I'm not as sure about anymore. And so order, categories, become more important than our common humanity. And the way things are, as we see them around us, it chokes out our ability to imagine how things could be. And what's true about Jesus is that he is much less concerned about what is conventional and what is comfortable and what we can categorize than he is concerned about what heals, what restores, and what transforms people. Jesus puts first things first. And those first things are not ritual or rules or practices or what you're used to. Those first things are the healing and the transformation and the redemption of God's people right in front of him. How would it transform the church? How would it transform your life and my life if this were our first thing? Not what were easy or convenient or helped us to make sense of the world, but just healing and restoring what's in front of us. What if nothing were more important to us than the healing and redemption of all God's people? And so as much as Jesus has a quarrel with people like Pharisees and scribes, Pontius Pilate and others, I think the challenge is even greater for those who want to follow him. Because we have to unlearn our preference for clarity. Right? We have to unlearn our preference for things being black and white, for hard and fast rules, for things being certain. We have to unlearn all that. And because when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're called to this new way of life. We take on the kind of life that means we have a persistent quarrel with somebody or something. That or somebody, if we don't have a quarrel with them, somebody's going to have a quarrel with us. And I wonder what it means if we don't have a problem with anybody or anything. And I wonder even more what it means if nobody has a problem with us. King wrote from Birmingham jail something like, rather than being troubled by the church's presence, they are assured by the church in silence. So what boundaries is a Christian community pushing if nobody inside it is ever uncomfortable? If nobody around it is ever troubled by it? Or finds it objectionable. Now, the great theologian Howard Thurman said, the movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women often calls them to act against the spirit of their times, or causes them to anticipate a spirit that is yet in the making. In a moment of dedication, they are given wisdom and courage to dare a deed that challenges and to kindle a hope that inspires. So the conflict avoidance side of me does not find it desirable to act against the spirit of my time all the time, or to have the spirit of my time pushing back against the values that I hold. But I suppose the alternative is just to live without a problem in a world that's gone mad, where first things are not first. And so as exhausting as it may be to have a persistent quarrel with the world, or to have other people questioning constantly your desire to put first things first, would you rather be perfectly acclimated to the world as it is? And if the answer to that is no, then this is the grace of Jesus, that he has led us and given us a vision to anticipate a spirit, as Thurman says, that is yet in the making. that he invites us, as Thurman says, to take a moment to dedicate ourselves to putting first things first so that we might receive wisdom and courage to dare a deed that challenges and kindle a hope that inspires. If we ever needed courage to dare, if we ever needed hope to inspire, then that moment is now. May we seize it.